Been looking at several examples over the past few lessons of God's providential care of His own people. We finished last week in looking at how God's providence was involved there in the spreading of the gospel as Jesus gave the apostles the Great Commission, commanded them there in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, to go forth and to spread the gospel to all nations. And we understand how God worked His providence in that. It was His plan to carry that out. They, of course, were sent the Holy Spirit that aided them in doing that. And we looked at, on their mission of doing that, the trials and the tribulations and the hardships that they faced, the beatings, the arrest, the imprisonment, all the struggles that they faced in going through that. And we understand how God was with them, even in carrying out and the struggles that they faced. And they realized that even if it meant death, They realized that even in dying, if they were willing to accomplish God's will, they were going to achieve a victory, that God was going to care for them even in death. You look in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, Paul summed it up pretty good. Philippians 4, verse 11, says, "Not that I speak in regard for need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." To understand the promises and the assurance from Christ were enough for Paul to be satisfied in whatever condition he found himself in, whether he was hungry, whether he was full, whether he was imprisoned or free. He knew that no matter what happened, God was with him, and it was through God's providence that He would supply Paul with those things that he needed. Not necessarily the things that he wanted, but he would be complete in those things that God would supply to him as he went along his mission in the fulfillment of God's will to have this gospel message spread throughout the world. And Paul was confident in God's power and in His providence. And when we look around us today, you and I, we have that same assurance given in God's Word that if we'll simply trust in God, He's going to supply our needs. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, where it says to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's an assuring passage from God's Word that He's going to make those supplications for us. You look in verse 19 of Philippians chapter 4. It says, "And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." So that's a promise again to Christians from Almighty God. We talked about God's eye running to and fro, the fact that He sees all, that He knows all. Again, this assurance that God Himself has His eye on His children. He's going to supply those needs physically and, more importantly, the spiritual aspect of that. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Beginning in verse 7, it says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" So again, when we're understanding God knows and is willing to give us what we need, both physically and spiritually, before we even ask. As Christians, we share in that special relationship with God, a relationship that the world doesn't have. He's our Father. We are His children. He gives the example there of us being mortal beings of the world, if you will. If being evil, we know how to supply our children with what they need. How much more does God Almighty know our needs and is willing, as we looked at, to supply, to make supplication for whatever we may be in need of? You look at Romans chapter 8. The idea that if we're on God's side, we're not going to lose. If we're on God's side, we don't have to worry. Look in Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. It says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, when we're on God's side, even in sickness and even in death, whatever we face, we are guaranteed a victory if we remain faithful. Again, this is possible through God and His providence and His foresight, those things that He has prepared and provided for us. Again, He's given us all we have, and He continues to sustain us in each and every way. Anything we can think of, anything we may have need of, He sent His Son, He gave us His Word to follow, and we have the assurance of His promises. And again, we understand these promises given by God to those who love Him, to those who live faithfully according to His Word, that we may have no worry. We can be confident, again, in good times and bad times. We understand it was through God's planning and through His providence that He sent His Son to die on the cross. And it's through His bloodshed and through His death that we could live eternally. We could have that forgiveness of sin. I want to spend just a little bit of time this morning looking at God's providence and His plan for the redemption of mankind. That's the ultimate act of providence when you look in the Bible. It's the whole Bible story from Genesis to Revelation. It's the unfolding of that plan. And it was possible by God's providence. And there's no greater demonstration of providence. No greater demonstration of love than this plan that God had to deliver mankind from sin. When we go back to lesson one and we look at the initial definition that we gave of providence, we looked at the fact that it means to foresee. It's the idea of being aware beforehand and then taking action in order to achieve a desired result. Forethought, to take care of, to take thought for. We looked at divine providence as being God's loving care for mankind, God's foresight, His foreknowledge of these things that were to come. He knew beforehand that man was going to sin. He knew that sin would separate mankind from God. And in His foresight, in His foreknowledge, He devised a plan that man could be reconciled unto Him. So it was through God's foresight or His providence that He allowed a plan to do just that. You look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 5:18. It says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Again, this plan to bring Christ into the world, to be the perfect sacrifice, to make forgiveness of sins possible, was carried out by the divine providence of God. It came directly from His mind, from His all-knowing, His all-powerful mind. Through His knowledge, He devised these things to happen. Let's look at that plan and we'll hopefully see how God's providence was involved in that. Number one, we understand that God's providence for redemption was from eternity. It was from before the foundation of the world. He purposed these things to happen. He planned these things. He didn't do it haphazardly. He didn't do it on the fly. He didn't do it last minute. It wasn't something He just came up with as time went on. It was decided beforehand. Look in Ephesians chapter 3. Again, we understand that the entire Bible points to this plan. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." Again, the sending of Christ, the spreading of the gospel, the establishment of the church, were all decided, and they were all purposed from the very beginning, before time even began. You look in verse 11 there, it refers to God's eternal purpose accomplished in Christ or through Christ. The time of Christ's coming, there's the timing of his death, of his resurrection, the timing of his return. These things have all been decided, and they were decided beforehand, before even time began. You look in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Again, before the foundation of the world. Christians, those who are obedient, faithful followers of Christ, were chosen in him. Again, God's plan from the very beginning allowed mankind to have that decision, to have that choice, whether or not we're going to follow Jesus or whether or not we'll reject him. But again, this came from the mind of God. It was purposed from eternity. It was God's will, his plan. And again, it was developed in the all-knowing, the all-powerful, almighty mind of God. Look in 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish or without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Again, before the foundation of the world. Again, from the very beginning, Christ's coming and his death were planned so that man may have salvation. In verse 20 there it says, Christ was foreordained. When you look that up in Strong's Concordance, it means to have knowledge beforehand. Again, that idea of foresight, the idea of providence. God's plan to bring Christ was known to him, and it was planned by him from the very beginning. In Titus chapter 1. Titus 1 and verse 1. It says, "Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." Again, the hope of eternal life for man. When was that decided? When was that promised? When was that planned for? Verse 2, before time began. Again, all these things were decided beforehand. Before the foundation of the world, God had made this plan. And in his providence, we understand, beginning in Genesis, he unfolded these series of events. And he directed these things through his providence that these things may be carried out. And ultimately, to the pointing toward and the coming of Christ. You look in Galatians chapter 4. Talk about the timing of when Christ came. It wasn't by accident. Galatians 4 and verse 4. It says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Again, the term fullness there in verse 4, Strong says, refers to that which has been filled. It refers to completeness. God had decided on a time when Christ would come, and He unfolded a plan from the very beginning. Again, it wasn't done by accident or haphazardly. He knew how, He knew when, He knew in the process of time when that time would be complete, when the time would be right. It was decided beforehand, before time began. Again, this plan involved the sending of Christ to take on a fleshly body and to become that one and only perfect sacrifice that could be given upon the cross that would allow for the forgiveness of sins. You look in Romans chapter 3. In verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We understand that it's sin that separates mankind from God, as we stated just a moment ago. You look in Isaiah chapter 59, in verse 2. It says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He will not hear." Again, sin divides us from God. It's like a wall that divides one thing from another. We understand that sin is that wall that separates us from God. And the only way to break down that wall of separation was through the sending of Jesus Christ, through His perfect sacrifice upon that cross. You look in Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. It says, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh." Again, that was God's plan. It was God's answer to save us from eternal punishment, the sending of His Son. You look in Matthew chapter 1. In verse 21. "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." Verse 23, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." So Joseph was told even before Jesus was born what was going to be accomplished through Jesus, didn't he? He told him there what His purpose would be. It was revealed to Joseph there beforehand. You look in Philippians chapter 2. In verse 6, it said, "Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Again, the unfolding of God's providential plan to save man from sin, it required Christ to leave His glory on high, to leave heaven and to come to earth, to take on the form of a man, to take on the form of a bondservant, to render obedience to the one that sent Him, even if it meant death. And of course, we know that it did. Verse 7, the phrase there, "He made Himself of no reputation." It literally means He emptied Himself of His privileges. Again, Christ left heaven and He came to earth and was willing to suffer sorrow, pain, all these things, even physical death on our behalf, that God's will may be accomplished. You look in John chapter 6 and verse 38, Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." It was Jesus who was the Son of Man, but also the Son of God. We understand that why He would suffer sorrow and sickness and ridicule, that He would also, He came here to heal, to preach and teach the gospel, to forgive sins, to do all these great things, that we may know who He was. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25, it says, "The blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Again, Christ did all of these things during His time here on earth. And He did these things in order to carry out the will of the Father who sent Him. Again, It was according to God's plan. It was according to God's providence and His foresight that these things had to be. So again, a part of God's plan was to send Christ into the world to do these things, to perform these miracles and to teach and to live. But it also involved, as we said a moment ago, Christ's death upon the cross. We know that that was a requirement. You look in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. It says, and according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no remission. So Christ had to die if there was to be remission of sin. A sacrifice with the shedding of blood was God's requirement for forgiveness of sin. Without it, remission could not be possible. But again, we also understand that not only was a sacrifice required, it had to be a perfect sacrifice. It had to be one without spot, one without blemish. It had to come from one who was without sin. Look in John chapter 1, verse 29. It says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Christ was the Lamb. He was to be this Lamb. He was to be this sacrifice that would, as John said, to take away the sin of the world. Notice 1 Peter chapter 1 again. Look back at verse 19. It says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That was God's requirement and His plan from the very beginning. Verse 19 says He was without spot, that He was without blemish. He was that perfect sacrifice who was able, and the only one that was able to fulfill that providential plan that God had. You look in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Talks about there this propitiation, the fact that God set forth, God planned, God did these things. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 says, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Strong says propitiation means an appeasing. It relates to an appeasing or a means of appeasing. It makes the note there referring to the old law. It says, under the old law, the cover of the ark of the covenant was sprinkled with blood on the Day of Atonement as a means whereby God was appeased, and the sins of the children of Israel were atoned at the same time every year. You look back in Leviticus chapter 16. In verse 11, Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 11, it says, and Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, which with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense of the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some blood with his finger 7 times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions, for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. He shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat, and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger 7 times, cleanse it, and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. Again, this idea that this ceremony, this sprinkling of blood, was a means to appease God. The lid and the sprinkling of the blood was the propitiation. It was the means whereby God may be appeased. And we understand that this happened year after year after year. Christ's sacrifice was a more perfect sacrifice. It was a more perfect propitiation, if you will. His bloodshed was a more perfect means of propitiation. It was once. It was for all. It was for all time. You look in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. It says, "But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." So again, Christ was to be that perfect sacrifice, a more perfect sacrifice than what they had known in the past. Drop down to verse 12. It says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Again, Christ was that perfect sacrifice that could do what animal sacrifices simply could not do. It bore the sins of mankind once and for all. So again, we see the planning that was involved in this. But it was a plan from God, initiated from before the foundation of the world. Any questions or comments so far on that? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24 says, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 once again. Verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Again, Christ's sacrifice didn't make salvation possible for just a few people, did it? It made salvation, it made forgiveness of sins, it made the hope of eternal life in heaven possible for every man, for all mankind, from all time. You look in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." Not just for a selected few, but he tasted death for every one so that all may have that possibility. Look at chapter 9, verse 25. "It's not that he should offer himself often, as the priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have to had suffered often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." Again, Christ's sacrifice was once, it was for all. Even going back to those, according to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, who lived under the old law. Again, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, the statement there that it was for the whole world. God's providential plan involved the sending of His Son. It involved the miracles that He did, the teachings that He did. It involved His sacrifice upon the cross. It involved His resurrection upon the third day. But God's plan for salvation also requires obedience. It requires something on the part of mankind. When you look in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. For those who respond to God's offer of salvation through Christ, salvation will be granted. But we're very plainly told that those who do not respond, who do not live obediently, will be lost in sin. You look back in Hebrews chapter 5. We have the example that Jesus was an obedient servant in His time here. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 5 said, so also Christ did not glorify Himself to become high priest, but it was He who said to Him, you are my Son, today I have begotten you. As He also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered Him prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to Him who was able to save Him from death, and was heard because of His godly fear. For He was a Son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. So we understand that Christ came and He suffered. He didn't. He again left His glory on high to suffer these things. We already looked in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7 where He took on the form of a bondservant, that He humbled Himself enough to be able to do these things. John chapter 6 and verse 38, we understand that He came here to be an obedient servant, that to carry out the will of His Father who sent Him. So we understand Christ's example of obedience, and we need to learn from that example. If we hope to live forever with Him in eternity, we must follow His example, fully submitted, just as Christ did in His time here on earth. Look at Philippians 3 and verse 20 real quick. It says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for that Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the end game for those who live faithful, who are willing to submit. And that's God's plan. For those who choose that path, heaven's going to be their home. It will be a place of joy. No more death, no more pain, no more suffering. We look at places like Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, 22 and verse 5. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. Again, all these things point to this eternal home for those who remain obedient to God. But again, it was God in His providence. By His providence, He laid out this scheme of redemption. And He laid it out beforehand, before time began. A perfect plan directly from His mind and given by His foresight. Again, from the very beginning, Christ saw that need and He made a plan that need may be fulfilled. Look in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. It says, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall he not with Him also freely give us all things? Again, we understand the ultimate gift of love, the ultimate gift of mercy was the sending of God's Son. Let's look at one more passage and we'll close. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God sent His Son. He did these things by His knowledge, by His foreknowledge, by His foresight, through His providence. He allowed these things to be accomplished. Any questions or comments? Thank you.